I was listening to your prayers and sort of changed what I want to say. In Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah 29. I didn't look it up before, but I pretty much know it. There is a description of the process of exile. What God says as a people is getting ready to go into exile, he turns off prophecy. He turns off the seers, which is to say wise men. And he closes the book. And that's what happens just before Israel is getting ready to go into exile. As I was listening to your prayers, one of the things that God says in other places in scriptures is that you will be led by fools. And as I read this, God is preparing to do something with the United States. He has turned off prophets. He has replaced seers, wise men, with fools in government. And he's closed the book. Lots of our churches don't use it, or at least just the good parts version. A couple weeks ago, I was talking about the first four chapters of Genesis tell you basically everything you need to know about God and everything you need to know about the human condition. Now, we get lots more detail, we get stuff filled in, etc., etc., but everything you really need to know is in that first four chapters of Genesis. God gives us free will, and he holds us responsible for our choices. When we make dumb choices, which our first couple did, they lost their first battle with Satan, and when we make dumb choices, God will step in and ameliorate the effects of those choices, but he won't wipe them out. So you're out of the garden, but I'm going to give you some clothes because you're going to have to be out there plowing the land and so forth, and it's going to be rough and there's going to be thorns and thistles, so I'm going to put some clothes on you. The consequences are there. You're out of the garden, but God is still gracious, and so he gives you a suit of clothes. And same thing with Cain, when Cain murders his brother. God says the earth is no longer going to yield its strength. But then he puts a mark on Cain so that he doesn't get killed. So God is merciful, but God respects the choices we make, no matter how stupid they are. So what I want to talk about in this context is where Abram at that time believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's where we're going to be, except I'm not going to be there. Where I'm going to be is in Romans, because Romans 1 through 4 is Paul's riff on that passage of Scripture. So what I want to do is outline for you Paul's riff on Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the thing that I want you to get out of this is, if you look at timing, Abraham was about 2,000 years before Paul. We are about 2,000 years after Paul. One of the things that Paul is going to say, and we can get from Genesis 1 through 4, is God does not change. God had 2,000 years to change between Abraham and Paul. Paul is saying nothing's changed. God is still who God is. We are 2,000 years later, and what I'm saying to you is God still hasn't changed. And churches that say that God has changed, or parts of God's word are no longer applicable, or things are different now, are apostate. Do I say that clearly? I use the word apostate on purpose. So let's go ahead and go through an outline, and I'm going to just do Romans 1 through 4. And I'm going to just grab chunks of it. And Paul says a lot more stuff, and all that's good stuff. But as Peter says, Paul is sometimes hard to understand. That's why I'm just getting the points for you, and then we'll come back. So the first part is in Romans 1, starting in verse 18, where he goes through this list of sins. I'm in Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That's what I was talking about 2 weeks ago. Genesis 1 through 4, you really got pretty much everything you need to know about God's character. Paul is saying the same thing here. But the thing that he is saying is, regardless of whether you believe in God or not, you are going to be held responsible for your behavior, and you are without excuse. It is not going to do to stand in front of God and say, well, my pastor said this, or I didn't believe in you, or whatever. What he's saying to both believers and unbelievers is, you have no excuse, because everything that you need to know about God is available to you just from observing the creation. So thing one, no excuse. So then the next thing he says is Romans 1 again, 24 through 25. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. By the way, I skipped some stuff in there for those of you who are following along in Scripture. So what he's saying is, when you abandon God, you don't respect God, you don't listen to the truth of God, God will just stand back, give you up, and say, fine, go do your own thing. That's the second point. If you are not cleaving to God or trying to cleave to God, God will say, oh, okay, fine, you're on your own. And I will gently suggest, the last place you want to be in this world is on your own. All right, so next, presumption. Presumption is a great word. Romans 2, 3 through 5. Do not suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. Now, what's that mean? What that means is, if you know God and you know that he is gracious and merciful, and you go through your life saying, well, I'm going to do this and God will forgive me, grace covers it. He knows my heart. What you're doing is you are presuming on his grace. And Paul is saying, bad idea. Do not presume on God's grace, because God is keeping track of what's going on. And if you go out and do things contrary to what you should be doing, presuming that his grace is going to cover it, you are sadly mistaken. And by the way, this is Paul, not Moses. Moses says much the same thing, but the Sunday church prefers Paul to Moses, and this is Paul. Recompense. Romans 2, 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress. For every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. In other words, it is not the case that there are different standards for different people. The standards are the same for all of humanity. So he will look at the Jew and say, you did wrong. And he will look at the Gentile and say, you did wrong, if you did. Similarly, if you do well, or try and do well at best of your ability, he will look at you and say, you're trying to do well, Gentile or Jew. If you understand the law, you will be judged by the law. If you don't understand the law, you will be judged by what everybody ought to know. Now, what do I mean by that? You are responsible for what you know or for what you ought to know. That goes back to Romans 1, Genesis 1 through 4. There are things that all civilized society know. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to murder. Most pagans are not stupid. They're ignorant. They're not stupid. Two different words. Ignorance is curable. Stupidity, not so much. So you have great civilizations who have codes of law, and the people who follow those codes of law and don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, you know, all of those things, God will judge them according to what they know or what they ought to know. Those who have the scriptures ought to know more. They ought to know more details. So the standards are going to be the same. They're God's standards. But you're only held responsible for what you know or for what you ought to know. In fact, there's a story about a missionary in the American West who was talking to an Indian, I don't remember what tribe, telling him the gospel, and said, if you believe this, you'll be saved. If you don't believe this, you won't. And the Indian said, you mean if I don't believe you, but I didn't hear you, then I would have been fine? Why did you tell me? It's a fair question. And so when you tell people, they become responsible. And that's why Christ says, you can't just tell them and leave them. You got to make disciples of them. Because there's stuff that they've got to learn in this process. So responsibility for what you know, that's Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. The law is not designed to save. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Lots of people in the Sunday church are under the mistaken impression that Jews believe that the law is designed to save. They don't. Read the prayers on Yom Kippur. You've all read them. You come before God as a mendicant, as a beggar. You are not coming before God holding up your righteousness and saying, God, look at me. Well, I'm great. No, you're coming to him as a beggar. The law is not designed to save. And if you look at the sequence, God brings Israel out of Egypt all by himself, no help from the Israelites, takes them through baptism, the Red Sea, brings them up on the other side, which is, by the way, salvation by grace, baptism, and then on the other side, he gives them the law. He didn't give them the law and say, follow the law and then I will save you. He saved them first and then gave them the law. It's just clear as a bell. Nobody thinks the law is designed to save. What the law is a gift by God's grace to humanity. That's what the law is. He has given you by his grace the cheat codes, if you will, to how his world works. And he gives you all sorts of background and so forth so you can understand why. It's not designed to save. It's designed so that you will live a good life in this world after you are saved. Grace is what saves. So Romans 3:21-26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The law and the prophets are authoritative. The righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua Messiah for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sin. It was to show the righteousness at this present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. So Abraham has faith in God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you have faith in Yeshua, and it's accounted to you for righteousness. Same deal. God doesn't change. We're all the way down to Romans 4, 2, and 3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham did not get saved through works or good behavior or being a great guy. He got saved through the grace of God, just like everybody else gets saved. And then finally, God does not change. Romans 4, 20 and 25. This is Abraham now. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Yeshua our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What he says again, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Who are we supposed to believe? God. And the whole point here is Abraham was 2,000 years before Paul, and Paul is saying here, nothing has changed in those 2,000 years. And what I am saying is nothing has changed in the subsequent 2,000 years. God is who he is. God does not change. His standards do not change. His method of salvation does not change. Nothing changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, what happens as we read the gospel accounts is, and I love this phrase, professional religious people go in and change things. Yeshua never got crosswise with any common person for doing wrong. He always got crosswise with the professionally religious because what they were doing was they were changing the law of Moses for their own benefit. I will gently suggest that most of our churches are changing the law of Moses as interpreted by Paul for their own benefit. There's a passage in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 5. The prophets prophesy lies in my name, the priests ratify it, and my people love it so. That's where we are. You have got people who should know better, who are saying things that are not true in the name of God, and the people love it so. That's an important distinction. I was listening to Ron Dart the other day, and Ron Dart quoted it too. Pastors have to eat just like everybody else does. And if you can't draw a crowd, you starve. So if the crowd wants gay marriage, and you're preaching against it, you aren't going to attract much of a crowd, and you're going to starve. That's what Jeremiah is saying in Jeremiah 5. The people love it so. The culture loves what we're doing. And what we're seeing right now are the fruits of that. And it's finally gotten to the point, praise God, where even the most committed can see that things just aren't working. As I say, one of the things that God does when he's about to judge Israel is he cuts off prophecy, he makes the wise men into fools, and he closes the book. And from that point on, it's just a matter of time until the body falls, or the Babylonians show up, or the Assyrians show up. And that's where we are right now. And what I will tell you is the only thing that's going to change that, it isn't going to change from the Vatican. It is not going to change from the bishops. It's not going to change from any of the time servers who are running our churches. It's going to change when we, the people, get down on our face and say, we have sinned, our fathers have sinned, we have inherited lies and worthlessness. Please forgive us and heal this land. And when we start doing that, our church leaders will get the message. Oh, okay, you guys want righteousness. Well, why didn't you say so? It's got to come from the bottom up. Now, don't get me wrong. God also holds the shepherds responsible. So, again, in Jeremiah, as in Malachi and so forth, he routinely excoriates the shepherds for not standing for his word, not leading, for scattering the sheep, for eating the sheep instead of tending them, etc. So don't get me wrong. The fact that we have to hit our faces and repent, and that's the only thing that's going to save us, doesn't mean that the various shepherds are not going to be held to account. They will. They're supposed to know better. They're supposed to have standards. They're supposed to hew to the word of God. They're supposed to recognize that God has not changed in 6,000 years. He is the same from the day of creation till right now. His standards haven't changed. His love for people hasn't changed. His grace and His mercy haven't changed. But the thing that will seriously get you crosswise is if you presume on that mercy. One of the things it says in Romans is Abraham never wavered. Yeah, he did. He says, God, how do I know this is going to happen? He says, I don't have any children. I'm suggesting that kind of wavering. And God said, no, we'll give you some children. Same thing with David. David is listed in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. David was a terrible sinner. He murdered a man and stole his wife. But the thing David never did and Abraham never did is they never went after another god. When they realized their sin, and in David's case, it took Nathan the prophet to jerk him up and say, you're the sinner. And when that happened, David hid his face and repented and prayed. He never went after another god. Which means that as soon as he repents, the mercy and grace of God is available to him. Same with us. As long as we don't go after another god, God's grace and mercy are available to us. All you need to do is hit your face and ask for it. And you got to stop what you're doing. There's that too. So, talk to your friends. Talk to people that you know. Just like you all. I pray that the upwelling in this country against what's going on is going to affect a change in the government. I truly do. But that's not what's going to fix it. What's going to fix it is the people who are called by His name, calling on His name, and coming out of the fluff and nonsense that has been sown in the various churches across this land. That's what's going to save us, not a better Senate. Now, I do pray for a better Senate, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that's not a good thing. But what's going to turn us around is us and God.